we did yesterday this, we did yesterday this three psukim, we did the Metzus and Rashi, we have to now go into the Radak. Okay, so let's review. We did the eight Bayoims. Okay, it said the word Bayoim eight times on page three. Back on page 390. We learned yesterday, V'yal Yishalayim Yadu. No, that we did that. I'm sorry. I want to say that pasuk. That pasuk we did. Pasuk Yudbeis. V'yal Teira. V'yal Lachich. V'yal Noach. Right. That's V'yal Tismach. L'Vayom Avdam. Okay. Right. I'm sorry. We did those three pasukim. Correct. Yud Aleph. Yudbeis. And Yud Gimel. And Yud Dalet. Not Yud Aleph. Sorry. Yudbeis. Yud Gimel. And Yud Dalet. Those are the three pasukim that we did yesterday. Okay, so now let's take a look over here we did Metzus, we did Rashi. Let's take a look at the Radak. Radak Pasik Yud Beis. Okay, it's on page 391. The Altera V'yoyim Achicha. Lo hoya l'cha lirois b'yoyim tzaras achicha. It was not proper for you to look at your brother when he suffered. Lo hoya l'cha lirois b'yoyim tzaras achicha v'yachakach perash. Biyoim achicha zehu biyoim nachray. Everyone here, all the farshim, they're very disturbed at the repetition. Biyoim achicha, and then biyoim nachray. What exactly is biyoim achicha? The Mitzudois was very bothered with this, and so he added a word into the pasuk, biyoim tzoras achicha. Rashi was silent. Rashi did not explain what it meant, what it means, biyoim achich. He just says, lo hoylcha lahabit v'lamon mineget. It doesn't really explain what it means, biyoim achich. It just means a day that's bad for your brother. Seemingly, Rashi understands it the same way as the Mitzudos David understood it, biyoim tsoras achich. Radak does not seem to agree. Radak says the Altera Biyoim Achich in page 391. Lo hoylicha lirois biyoim. I take it back. I'm sorry. Exactly the same thing. I take it back. Biyoim tsoras achicha. He adds that one word into the pasuk. It's a mikra choser. The achar kach perash, and then it explains what is the tsora of your brother. It's biyoim achicha. What is biyoim achicha? Zehu biyoim nachroi. Uperush nachroi. What is the translation of the word nachroi when you become a stranger? Okay. Biyoyim. So what does it mean? Biyoyim achicha. Biyoyim. Biyoyim achicha. Okay. So he explains, what does it mean, biyoim achicha? It is biyoim nachroi. Okay, biyoim nasa achicha l'cha kenachri. On the day when your brother became to you as a stranger, v'shichata b'ris achim, ha'ya roi shetimna atzmachan b'liwa siyabahu, you should have held yourself back from seeing that day, v'yal kolpanim ha'ya roi shlotismach levna Yehuda. At the very least, you should not have rejoiced. V'al kopanim hayu roi shelo tagtel picha, not to open your mouth. V'loi toitzi ha-simcha shebalev el peh ledaber lag vovus. You should not make jokes and mockery. So the Radak is telling us, is the first way I want to understand is the Radak, when he says yom nochri, means when you made yourself strange to your brother. That's clearly not the way the Mitzudos David understood the word nochri. Yesterday, when we learned the Mitzudos, we explained Nochri means the day when the Jewish people were made strangers to their land.
Something like that.
With
Yosef,
when
he made himself
strange. He hid himself.
Yeah.
But the Mitzudos explains what is the subject of the strangeness. The Mitzudos says it's that the Jewish people became strangers to their land. They were exiled. And that's what we suffer from ad hayoyim hazeh. The umoy sa'olam accuse us of being occupiers. This is not our territory. This is not our land. We are strangers. We are strangers in a land that does not belong to us. Who did this to us? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he exiled us from our land, in the eyes of the world, we're no longer associated with this land, and we are strangers. And if we attempt to possess it, it's theft, it's occupation, it's illegal, because we are strangers. Who made us into those strangers from our own land? Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation of the Metzudos David. Radak disagrees. Radak says, we're never strangers to our land. It means, Esav, you made yourself a stranger to Yaakov. Esav, you are Yaakov's brother. Even if you don't like him, and you're not on good terms with him, there's a limit how far what a brother should do, how far a brother can go. Just because it's not so uncommon for brothers to fight and to get into nasty disputes, but a brother is a brother. And when push comes to shove, when the brother is down and out, and he is in need, upon whom does it fall the obligation to come to his rescue? His brother. Think about you have two brothers who hate each other, they're fighting over Yerusha, okay, they want to kill each other, and they build for themselves the different malchus for each one. And let's say Rachman Litzlan, one brother then dies without having children. Upon whom is there an obligation to rebuild that home? A stranger? Your brother. The brother. The brother has an obligation. The mitzvah of Yibum demands the only one who has the obligation to come in, to step in, and to marry the widow, and to have a child, and to name that child after the deceased, and to rebuild the home of the deceased is a brother. So a brother, you can fight all you want. You can fight and kill each other, cats and dogs. But when the day is over, a brother is a brother. Esav hates Yaakov. What? The Torah is the halacha of the Torah.
The history of brothers in a chumash is not very good.
In a chinami, that's the problem. That's right. They sold their brother Yosef.
One after the other, with the brothers of now, that is a
That is why we suffer ad hayoyim hazeh. Mechiras Yosef is a stain. What?
It's not been that good.
It's not
been that good.
It's right, exactly. And that's why we suffer. Exactly. If the brothers would have sold, the Shiftei Ka would have sold someone who is not their brother, would we still be suffering today? Would this sin be considered in Hashem's eyes as great? What do you think? The Shiftei Ka sold their brother as a slave. Let's say they would have sold someone else. Let's say Yaakov Avinu would have had a pet student. Okay, he would have adopted someone from the street, or there would have been some. He was a Rashiv and he had some Talmud, and they were jealous of the student that Yaakov Avinu was adored, and they would have taken him. They would have sold him as a slave to Egypt. Do you think today, Ad Hayoyim Hazeh, we would still be suffering from Mechiras Yosef? Chazal said that that we suffer Ad Hayoyim Hazeh from the chait of Mechiras Yosef. The Gedolim have said that the blood libels is a Mida Keneged Mida for Mechiras Yosef. They dip the tunic in blood, they present it to the father, Haker Na. So my question to you, Mr. Rappaport, if the person who the Shiftei Ka would have sold would not have been their biological brother, it would have been a student who attached himself, like Eliezer. Eliezer wasn't a biological child of Avraham Avinu. Eliezer was a student. He was a loyal servant. Let's say, for argument's sake, that Yaakov Avinu had an Eliezer, just like Avraham had an Eliezer, who wasn't a son. He had a child, Yishmael. And then later he had Yitzchak. Okay, Yitzchak came later, but before Yitzchak there was a Yishmael and there was an Eliezer. Eliezer was the one who made the shidduch.
My point is...
No, but wait, I'll answer your question. First, answer this question. No, wait. I'll answer this question first. What do you think... That's right. That's right. That's right.
The only one we see complimentary, loving relationship.
Okay. Good point. Good point.
So the facts have been brotherly love is not exactly human nature, unfortunately, that you don't have it.
You are 100% right. But that's the complaint. The complaint is, look, you cannot deny the fact that the mitzvah of Yibum applies only to a brother. Am I making that up? Answer the question. Is that true or not?
The Gemara talks about cases where a brother didn't want to do it.
I know, Hanami, there's a way, yeah, there's Chalitza. There's a Chalitza, you don't have to do it. Adrabba, today we don't do it. But the bottom line is, did the Torah give a mitzvah to a brother or did it give a mitzvah to a stranger? To whom is there a mitzvah to rebuild? To whom? Answer. It's clear as day. That's exactly the problem.
Because no one else is going to want to do it.
So if the Torah will tell someone else to do it, someone will do it.
No one else is going to want to do it. Who else is going to do it?
If the Torah would instruct someone else to do it, it would be done. There are religious people out there in this world, believe it or not, who will do what the Torah wants them to do. They're looking very hard to do what the Torah says. Torah says, don't eat shrotzim in this week's parasha. They have microscopes, and they're looking and they're searching to find those bugs to ban all the water in New York City. You know the people in Lakewood, they have their people who need therapy, medicine, because they cannot find a bug in the water in Lakewood. They cannot find the frustration. They cannot go and find bugs in the water in Lakewood. There are no bugs to be found. Do you know how frustrating that is? They want to do the mitzvahs of the Torah. I had told you this fellow, I couldn't believe what he's telling me. And I'm telling him he's totally off the wall. He tells us that for 9 minutes, the zman of kedei achilas pras is 9 minutes, and his machmir, he tells me that every kezayis he eat is a mitzvah. One kezayis is the minimum. So for 9 minutes, he eats as much matzah as he can possibly eat in 9 minutes. I told him, you're off the wall. You're nuts. You're out of your mind. And he cites me sources. I said, did the people who you're citing from, did they eat matzah for 9 minutes continuously, as much as they can eat? No way. What are you making up the crazy new halachas? Nonsense. There are people who want to do mitzvahs. So if the Torah would tell someone else do the mitzvah, it would get done. The Torah says the brother does the mitzvah. A brother is a brother, whether you like it or not. Therefore, over here, according to the Radak, the complaint is Esav, you are Yaakov's brother. When you witness his destruction, you may believe that you are a Nochri. You are not his brother. You sat back from afar, mineged, and let this happen. How dare you? You are his brother. You have a moral and you have an obligation to help your brother. And that's how the Radak translates the word B'yoim Nochri, the Nochroi, the subject when he is Esav, when Esav made himself a stranger to Yaakov. Contrast that with the Mitzudos David, who translates the subject of Nochro Klal Yisrael. They became strangers to their land because Nebuchadnezzar pushed them out. Yeah.
It's just at this point, isn't the Torah really telling us the exception to the rule rather than the general rule?
Reality isn't necessarily that most brothers do not get along. It's that these are the major exceptions from which the Torah wants us to learn something or to understand the subsequent events, consequences.
It's totally zebezet. You'll do the most dirty fighting in this world is marriage, divorce court. It's the most. It's the dirtiest thing in the world. The hatred is not to be believed. Why is that so? Simple. It's because once upon a time there was love or there was an expectation. The greater the expectation, then when it turns sour, zeh le'uma zeh is the same degree on the spectrum of hate and fighting. So. In marriage, you see those romantic engagements and all the romance that goes into getting married, the love, when that love turns sour, it just goes to the other extreme in an intensified hate. Brothers are exactly the same thing. There is a natural love between brothers, and when that love turns sour, then the hatred and the extreme is off the charts. Brothers, how could it be that the Shifteikah sold their own brother? that's an extreme that's beyond understanding. It's because it must have started out, he's our brother. We love him. He's our brother. A brother is a brother. When you love something and that love becomes sour, you go to extreme.
You're
saying Yaakov? Had to be. They were twins. They sat in their mother's womb together.
I read the Torah in a way that it started off with he lost to Bacharis.
13 years old. That's a long time. That's a long time. 13 years old. A day in the lifetime of the Avos is like 1,000 years by us. Okay, that's Pashat. I mean, they live in different. Their life was in a different caliber. They lived every moment. He was 13 years old when they split. 13 years they were on speaking terms. He came back from the field. He was 13 years old, and he says, "You know, I'm hungry." Haliteni no min. Maybe he was 15 years old. I think he was 15 years old. Haliteni no min ha'adoyim ha'adam. I said they were 15 years old. They were talking to each other. They weren't trying to kill each other. They were 15 years old. They had a conversation. There was a dialogue, and Yaakov very he realized that this fellow is not up for the task. I want to take over, and he agreed. They had a very pleasant conversation. They made a business deal. It was only later on when the brachos were given, and then he realized his mistake. And it turned into a hatred where he wanted to kill him. He actually sent Eliphaz to murder Yaakov. But that's not the way it started. They were in their mother's womb. They would live together for 9 months, side by side. There are a lot of studies today about twins. Twins have a very, very special relationship. It's not the fact that they were in their mother's womb together. That's a whole different world.
And one was going one way and one was going the other.
So they went different ways. So what do you want to do with this? You don't have mutual respect for your adversaries? It's not politics in America. This is a metzius. A mature adult has respect for his... There's honor in war. Not anymore today, but it used to be. I don't know what's so hard to take to understand this principle. You have someone who's very different than you, who has a very different derech, mahalech, thinks very differently, but a respectable person appreciates that the human condition allows there to be diversity. And just as I want someone to respect me, I acknowledge that it's a two-way street. I have to respect there's a different...
But take at the point in time that Avadi is talking about in Hashem's word of Hashem, the hatred had reached such an extreme level...
The fact that he says these words...
accountable as a brother... you've got to go back.
That's right.
There's all these things.
That is correct. The fact that he says exactly the point, the fact that Ovadia is criticizing Esav means, Esav, you're wrong. You hate him. You may hate him for good reasons, or maybe not. But you hate him. Just because you hate him does not allow you to sit back and watch him be obliterated off the face of the earth. He's your brother. You hate him. You don't want to talk to him, you're not on speaking terms, you have complaints, whether legitimate or not, that's not the issue. He's your brother. A brother, you don't let your brother's ship sink. That's the rule. This is the metzius of the human condition. That's the way it is. Esav, you crossed the red line. You hate him? Fine. But to go and watch Nebuchadnezzar obliterate the Jewish people, to allow... to allow the Holocaust to happen, to allow the Crusades to happen, to allow all of these horrible things, to sit back and watch, and worse, to actually participate and to be a planner, to be part of the committee who's going to figure out how to do it.
We lived before, when the tents rotten were exiled, and the Yehuda was silent. It was not his critique of it.
Yehuda, certainly they were criticized. Certainly they were criticized. They did worse. Yehuda, they were very happy. We learned many times is that they were very happy. They said to the Aseres HaShvatim, good for you. You got what you deserved. And we can't wait until you get out of here, until Atzancheriv gets rid of you, because we're going to come in and take over all of your territory.
Yeah, so they're closer to Shvatim, like to Esau.
They were severely criticized. They were punished severely for this a horrible behavior. Absolutely. Terrible.
What is the great love that Klal Yisrael has for Esau? If Esau is our brother, then we're his brother.
That's right.
So, I'm just thinking, you know, Amalek, you see the special mitzvah, Amalek is a descendant of Esau.
Correct.
And there's a mitzvah deraisa to hate him. the mitzvah deraisa to.
Correct.
So where is the great love that we have for goyim?
We don't have a great love, but we have a response.
We don't cry for them, either, but we feel very happy.
Amalek is the exception. Esav, Edom is a very, very broad spectrum. In this spectrum, there is one specific nation called Amalek. Amalek has crossed the red line, many red lines. And the Torah says there is no exception for Amalek. He must be obliterated. But everyone else who's a descendant of Esau, and that is not that branch of the family of Amalek. Go look at the back of the Chumash. You have Esau, you have a whole Gantz, or a long big mishpach who came from Esau. Amalek is just one prat.
Okay.
That prat has to be, it's cancer, has to be removed. But everyone else, V'rohu kol amei ha'aretz kishem Hashem v'yigol lecho v'yodu v'meka. Melech HaMashiach is an or lo amen. And the more you study about the role of Mashiach, the more you discover he's not busy with us. He doesn't want to deal with us. Because he knows that we're beyond repair. He's going to deal with primarily the Ummah Yisraelim. We think, we brought up and think that Melech HaMashiach, he's going to sit in Beis Medrash, and everyone's going to come ask him Shilas. Okay, ask him about... That's not so. The Melech HaMashiach will be primarily busy with the Ummah Yisraelim. We're pretty much okay. Our issues can be handled very quickly, very, very quickly, and he can set aside some assistance to take care of our problems. He is going to spend time dealing with the Ummah Yisraelim. And who's the Ummah Yisraelim? A good part of them, not all of them, is Esav.
Yeah. Do you think we show them love?
Today we live in Galus. When we live in Galus, all the rules are broken. When we live in Galus, they're out to get us. Halacha biyodeinu Esav sone Yaakov. We're in Galus. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. We have to be very cautious. Kabdeu v'achashdeu. And don't. That's the general. Don't go and show them great love, because it's not the time to show them great, to embrace them and to try to help them. They're trying to kill us. It's not an zman. It's not the time is not now. When we're in Golus, the rules are suspended. Keep a low profile and survive. Wait until Mashiach comes, and then when we can recalibrate and reassess to go forward how to deal with our brother, Esav, and our Uncle Yishmael, no?
But you only need three dairies. We see it with the... What was it, the Shua that Avram gave to...
Lenini ulenechti, that was Avimelech. No, that was Canaan.
What was it with...
Canaan. What? Moav lo yovei amoni umoavi b'kahal Hashem.
That the Eden were not supposed to attack Moav for a couple of generations.
Never. Lo sogur al tiskar ba milchama. Do not. Amoni Moav. Every nation has a different set of rules. But the only nation that has to be obliterated off the face of the earth with no exception, men, women, children, and property is Amalek. No one else is there a mitzvah to obliterate.
But Amalek is not a rule of Esav.
No, that's what we just said. That's what we just said. Open up the back of the Chumash and go look at Esav. Look at his Yichus. Yeah, go to the back of every back of the Chumash. Here we are. Here is the Chumash. Yaakov. Let's see, they have over there the chart. I think the new Chumash, the one that they have a much better chart. Esav is the Alufim. The Alufim of Esav. Amalek is one little node on this tree. So that little node, empty cans make a lot of noise. Okay, we think the whole Edom is Esav because they're the ones who are trying to kill us. Empty cans make a lot of noise. But the MS is Esav is just one little leaf, one little node on that tree. You cut him off. Then you deal with the rest of Edom. How kill them? Doesn't say anywhere in the Torah to kill them. Sorry, Adaraba. The goal is they are a creation of Hashem. They have intelligence. They are the children of Yitzchak, and Avraham Avinu, they have an appreciation of Yadus, and they have a role in this world, a religious role in this world. Zero. Amalek is out. Exactly. 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 Okay, so what, are we supposed to love them? It doesn't say supposed to love them. It doesn't say supposed to love them. But one thing is for sure. In Galus, all of these rules are suspended. Okay, that's for sure. We're going back now before Galus. We're going back now to the time when there was the Beis HaMikdash. When the Klal Yisrael was living, we have such a hard time dealing with this because we have absolutely no clue what it means to live in a world where the Shekhinah is present. It's just to us it's like a fiction, science fiction, what we're learning. You know what it means to live in a world where there is Shekhinah, where Hashem's divine presence is permanently resting in the Beis HaMikdash? Do you appreciate the radiation? Just like in this world, we appreciate that you don't go anywhere near a nuclear facility, Chernobyl, okay? You don't live there anymore. No one lives there. People live there too. When there is a place of radiation. So, there's radiation. It spreads far, far, and you can't even go. You can't go near it. It's very, very dangerous, right? To live near a cell tower. It's not a healthy thing to live on the upper floors. A very big problem. People used to be a luxury. Go live in the upper floors. It's no gedula today to live in these big buildings on the upper floors because you're right next to. You're living right below these very powerful cell phone towers. And we know there is very serious radiation. So when it comes to ruchni, spirituality, it's no different. It's adrab, it's much more intense. If the Shekhinah is resting in the Beis HaMikdash, in Yerushalayim, do you realize the radiation that comes from there, of spiritual radiation? The whole world has a sense of spirituality. So when we read this thing over here, we have no clue what we're discussing. We're going back to a time when the world was a different world. A world where Hashem's divine presence was permanently resting in the Beis HaMikdash. And now comes along Nebuchadnezzar. He destroys the Beis HaMikdash. The Shekhinah departs. Asaph, our brother, who's well aware of all this, he sits back and does nothing, and worse, he participates. Esav, you're Yaakov's brother. A brother does not behave in such a fashion. Even if you hate your brother, even if you're not on speaking terms with your brother, a brother is a brother. You don't let your brother's ship sink. And here, this is the way the Mitzudos, this is the way the Radak, Lonshan, the Pasik, Biyoim Achicha, Biyoim Nochroi. It's very beautiful according to the Radak. It really fits a lot better than what the Mitzudos says, because the Mitzudos just says he breaks up entirely. Biyoim tsaras is the word. Tsaras achicha. Period. Done. Close that chapter. Next chapter. Biyoim nochroi. The day when the Jewish people became strangers to their own land. You're now going to be called to the end of history occupiers. That's the Mitzudos David. Along comes the Radak. He says, no, I disagree with you. I don't want you to break up B'yoim Achicha from the words B'yoim Nochroi. They go hand in hand. B'yoim Nochroi means Esav. You forgot? You have a brother, Yaakov. You forgot? He's your brother. You hate him? Okay. You don't want to talk to him? Okay. You tried to kill him once? Okay. But right now, let bygones be bygones. Right now, both of you have your own part of the world. Klal Yisrael, they live in Eretz Yisrael. You live in Har Seir. And now you see an enemy destroy your brother Yaakov. And you sit back and do nothing. He's your brother. You make yourself into a stranger as if he's not your brother. Shame on you. That is the perish of the Radak. Let's move ahead.
Same family.
Okay. Right. Okay. Let's go further in the Radak. Let's read the third line from the bottom. The third line from the bottom of the Radak. V'alkopan mahi roi shaloi tagdel picha. At least don't open up your mouth. V'loi sotzi hasimcha shabalev alape ledaber lahag v'buz. Don't make leitzonis. Don't make jokes about this. The whole Zaydabra al Masha also become a Rishon Shah Yusnechem Loegim al Mapel Tisro, the Hoyim Magdilim, Bithiam, Esachuban, Kamosha Kosov, Hoyim, Aru, Aru, Ad Hayisoiba. They would say, destroy, destroy, keep on going until you uproot the foundation. The Radak could not be more clear. We're referring over here to the Chorban Bayis Rishon. Pasuk and Gimel in the Radak on the next page 393. There, Edom's silence. There, it's Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, but there we're criticizing Edom's passivity. He just let it happen. He did not protest. He could have made a difference. Okay, that's always the blame game that goes on forever and ever. When something terrible happens, how come other people who knew about it let it happen? That's always something which comes back to haunt everyone. Al Teira Gamata, Pasuk Gimel on page 393, Kumar Achidim Shayud Nachrim, the Ata Och. Now, what's the word Gam? That was what we discussed yesterday in the Mitsudos. What's the word Gam? Kimoi Ho Achirim Shahayu Nachrim, the Ata Och. So he's consistent with his interpretation. The Gam is coming to emphasize also you. Maybe you can justify the rest of the world. The rest of the world does not have any special relationship with Klal Yisrael. So when they see Klal Yisrael suffer, no, so it's not our problem. But you, Gamata, why does it say Gam? Also, you also. You shouldn't be like everyone else in the world. They have an excuse. They're not a blood relative. You are a blood relative. You also are going to behave in such a despicable manner. Okay, it's very good how the Radak, he comes to explain the significance of the word Gam. Remember yesterday, we learned in the Mitsudos, he was bothered by the word Gam. What did he say? Gam refers to Har Seir. Edom is divided into two parts, Rome and Seir. First, the Pasuk addresses Rome, and then it says Gam Ata, and you also, the neighbors of Edom, who are descendants of, who are the real Edom, who are living in Seir, how come you let this happen? How come you were silent? How come you participated? Gam. We broke up Edom into two parts, and that's why we use the word Gam in reference to the second part. The Radak doesn't need to come on to that because he learns a whole new interpretation in the beginning of this section that we're discussing here, the element of Esav making believe that Yaakov is not his brother. And now we emphasize we can understand when the other nations made when they were silent. Because they're not related, but Gamata, you're also going to do this? Reminds me of the Rebbe. You read the history of the Rebbe. When the Rebbe went after the Riatz, the sixth Lubavitch Rebbe passed away, and there was no Rebbe for a whole year in Lubavitch. Could you imagine? Lubavitch did not have a Rebbe for an entire year, and everyone, and the natural successor was Gurari. Gurari was his oldest son-in-law. His oldest son-in-law, is married to his oldest daughter, was the natural successor to become the new Rebbe. But for whatever reason, there was resistance that he should become the new Rebbe. And people put their eyes on the second son-in-law, the second, he was the youngest, the three daughters, right? Three daughters, the second? I forgot already.
Who's the third?
I forgot. Only two daughters? I'm sorry.
Two daughters?
I'm sorry. I made him say two daughters. On the second daughter, so they put his eyes on Rav Menachem Mendel Stiernson, who was never imagined in his wildest dreams that he would succeed his father-in-law to be the Rebbe. It was natural that Gurari, his older brother-in-law, would be the successor. But for whatever reason, the Hasidim, they wanted him. They wanted the second son-in-law. So they started campaigning. They started to, the Hasidim, those, whoever they were, started to try to soften him up, to take the position. And he said, no, absolutely not. Nothing to talk about. And they kept on conspiring against him. And one of his closest friends, in the beginning, was on his side. If you don't want to be so, I'm not going to. And then all of a sudden, he walks in one day into the room, and one of his closest friends gets up for him and addresses him as if he's the Rebbe. And the Rebbe said to him, you also? It's in the book. Gamato? They got to you? The aliens got to you? The aliens, they possess your mind. They got to you also? That you also trying to became Gevurah Meshuggah, that I should be the Rebbe? And eventually, the rest is history, everybody said. Okay, fascinating biography, fascinating history of Lubavitch. It's still going on. All right, so here we have Gam Ata. Gam Ata, you went and you made believe that you are not his brother. Next words, V'al Tishlachna, on page 393, the second line in the Radak, V'al Tishlachna, Perush, Al Tishlachna, Yotcha, Bin Chasav, V'chein Tegim Yonason, Ude Oishitza, Yotcha, Bin Nichsohi, B'yayim. What, sorry? Nechasim, right, assets. Yonason, that you went, that the chutzpah, to take their assets when they were vulnerable, when they were looted, after they were sent into exile, you entered into their land and you looted their assets. Then now let's see the Malbim back on page 391, pasuk Yud Beis on the bottom. The Geichi Zayon LeMalbim the Beir Inyan V'Altera Ata Choshev He Ovel Shasu Mad. Rego acha madrego, haloi me haroi hoyo levaltere biyom rechicha biyom. Now we're going to explain. He says we have 8 steps here, one step after another. We're going to elaborate and go through all of the sins that they have committed. Each one was worse than the next. So here he goes. First, hoyo haloi me haroi hoyo levaltere biyom rechicha biyom nachrei biyom nasa rechicha lucha kinachrei. Notice, he's learning the pshat in the pasuk exactly like the radak, not like the mitzudos. The word nachri refers to this, that you made yourself, you renounced your brotherhood. You're not his brother. You made yourself into a stranger. V'shichata beris achim. You destroyed the covenant of brotherhood. Hayera roi shetimna atzmecha miliros yomahu. You should have held yourself back from witnessing such tragedy. The alkoponim, and if you didn't want to hold yourself back, at least, the very least, not at least to rejoice. If you don't want to hold yourself back, you're willing to look, to go online and to look at the footage of what's taking place, at least don't smile when you see the horrors. The alkoponim, don't post comments on the page and saying good for them. Okay, those turn this into the 21st century. You shouldn't have gone to that web page, period. If you're already going to go to the web page and to see what's going on, at least don't click like. Excellent, very good. Don't click like, because like means you have simcha. If you're going to click like, at least don't post a comment, a nasty comment. And everything we learn over here is the Churban Bayis Rishain. Shai Semechim Edom took pleasure. They liked it. The Loyagim, they made litzanos, they shared it with their friends and they made comments. Alma Peles, Yisroel Siyik Mamish, make this in the 21st century safer. V'avhoyim magdilim b'fiyem esachurban k'mo shekosev ha'imim oru oru ad ha'yisoyed ba. Destroy, destroy until there's nothing left over. Page 393.
How often that
pasuk
gets quoted?
Oru oru ad ha'yisoyed ba. Yeah, it says it all. Right? Doesn't it say it all? It captures the sentiment. It captures the sentiment, the log. It captures the whole essence of hatred.
It means
to destroy. Destroy, destroy, until all the way down to the foundation. Don't leave over the foundation. Don't just do a demolition and the foundation remains underground. Uproot the foundation. There should be no zecher that this ever existed. That was the intensity of the hatred of the Goyim for Klal Yisrael. There should not be a zecher. There ever was a Beis Hamikdash. There ever were Jewish people. Kashar sees, so it's interesting that Hitler wanted to make a museum. That's a very interesting thing, why he wanted to do that. He wanted to make a museum because we learn from Chazal, Ad HaYesoid Ba, would seem to indicate there should not be a museum. we should rewrite history that the Jews did not exist. Isn't that what it means? Aru, aru, destroy, destroy, ad, hayesoid ba, all the way down through the foundation. I'm asking, doesn't that simply mean that there should be absolutely no remnant that the Jewish people ever existed, not even in a museum? Because if it exists in a museum, who knows, one day some will come along later on and say, we're not occupiers, this is how it, look, there's proof. The Arch of Titus was the worst thing Titus did for himself. Because it's the living proof that that there was a Beis HaMikdash, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Could you imagine today if there was no Arch of Titus, there would be a field day for the Goyim. There was never a Beis HaMikdash.
Well, that's like what the Arabs are trying to
they
do.
Try it. How do we know? Because they anyway say it. They anyway say it, right? They anyway say it. The Arch of Titus is the one of the most significant remnants of proof. We don't need proof, okay? We don't need proof. But for the Goyim, in their crazy minds, that there was a Beis HaMikdash, and Titus destroyed it, and he took the Jews as captives, and he even took the Jews to schlep back. Who are those poor people, those Nebuchs, that are carrying those heavy kalim on their shoulders? Jews! Those are not his soldiers. Those are Jews. He went and he tortured to go carry the heavy kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. So look at that. There's a picture. We have a Polaroid picture of Jews living 2,000 years ago carrying the menorah. Oh, they know what that means. It means that 2,000 years ago there was something called a Jew, and there was something called the Beis HaMikdash, and there were Kalim. It really existed. Oh, it really existed, so it's ours. So what chutzpah do you have to go call us an occupier? So Titus was a fool. He was a fool. The most foolish thing that he did was he built this Arch of Titus to preserve the fact that there is a Beis HaMikdash. And Hitler, it's shocking, he also made this mistake, and he spent effort and averted what?
Vanity. Conquest.
Right.
It's
all about it's vanity. The conqueror.
Yeah, the conqueror.
Yeah, but he diverted money, soldiers, enormous effort, which he could have used for the war effort.
You want a trophy.
What?
These are your trophies of war.
But his hatred is so great for the Jews, it's a contradiction.
He built up a whole industry.
It's a contradiction of why Hashem put this machshava, because the pasuk says, Aru, Aru, Ad, Hayesoid Ba. Okay? The pasuk indicates that the original people from Edom, they did not want a museum. They did not want any legacy, because they didn't want an arch of Titus. Zero. No one should come along and say later on that once upon a time was a Jew. So isn't it interesting that Hitler was the Hitler, Yemach Shemo v'Zichro, went and exerted himself and diverted money and soldiers and effort that could have been devoted to the war effort to make for himself to preserve the existence that a Jew's that there's something called the Jew, yeah? What do you mean, remind me? I think it's very...
A museum
of Jews.
Yeah.
Interesting, okay? It's a very interesting, which I don't have an answer.
I think that's the proof that they wanted to show that there were once Jews, and we conquered them, and we destroyed them.
It's not to their benefit. It's not to their benefit.
But that's their guy to talk. That's like a criminal going back to the scene of the crime.
Yeah. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't. It's not to their benefit.
The Roman Colosseum was built
by Jews. But it doesn't show anywhere depictions of Jews.
No, but there's a plaque right on the Colosseum.
What does it say?
It says the Jews built this Colosseum.
Who put the plaque there?
The Jews from Jerusalem.
The Jews put the plaque there.
Oh, I don't know.
The Jews put the plaque there. Don't forget who built this. But they didn't put the plaque there.
That was the bill.
Yes.
I don't understand the Russian and the mouth of the Russian table, but I'm just saying. The Asian Nochrim Gamato. Who's Gamato? Gamato is Edom, which is Rome.
Wait, where are you reading from? What passage? Let's read it together. Al Tova, we didn't do it yet. Al tovoy ata. 1 second. Al tovoy ata. Let's see the time here. Al tovoy ata. Choyshev masha osu b'bayis sheni. Now the Malbim now is jumping to the bayis sheni. Until now we discussed bayis rishon. This is similar to what we learned in the mitzudos yesterday. Okay, so we're shifting gears. First pasuk yud beis is a description of bayis rishon. Well, now we're going to bayis sheni. Al tovoy b'shar v'asami b'yoyim edom al teire gam at. What's gam ata? Ata choyshev. You think ata now? Ata now? Choyshev masha asu b'bayis sheni shehu gorua min hakodem shebo b'atzmam. Now Edom themselves, they themselves entered into the Beis HaMikdash and destroyed. Bayis Rishon was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, by Bovel. Edom's guilt was just observation. He watched. He did not protest. He let it happen. But Bayis Sheni, they themselves participated. Now remember, Edom is divided into two parts, Rome and Seir. Rome, that we learned yesterday, a lot of time on this yesterday. Rome is the Romans. They live in Europe, the European element of Edom, and the original element of Edom, which is in Har Seir, in the southern portion of south of Eretz Yisrael. Which Edom now, they helped out bring out the destruction. Now, you're asking, what do you mean, the Ozru? They themselves did it. Well, they helped out. They did it themselves. Let's see. Right, so the Romeim, we're addressing here, Edom is Har Seir. The original people of Edom that were neighbors of Eretz Yisrael participated with their cousins and brothers from Rome, but the people of Rome are also Elam people. You, the people in Seir, should not have helped out the people of Rome destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The Imbasa, and if you did come and help out, if you wanted to do the dirty work, you should not have done it in such a nasty way. By reminding the people of their sins, ulalamet aleihem choiva. I guess they tortured the Jewish people at this point in time illegally more than it was necessary. The alkol ponim hayroisha al tishlachna v'chelo not to take the property lavois es shilolam. Okay, so what he's doing over here, the Malam, is almost kimat exactly the same thing that was done by the mitzudas David, which Yeser Mechol explained very well, and that Edom is divided into two parts. There is the old timers, those who lived in the land of Seir, which is a neighboring country of Eretz Yisrael. Those are the real, real hardline people from Edom. And then there are their cousins.
It says in the Torah, "Vayom Edom al don't come to my Yerushalayim."
Right, that's the real Edom. That's the real Edom. But those people had a colony. They went to Rome, and they established a major center in Rome. That's also Edom. The Malbim doesn't want to say that. He doesn't say those words that people of Rome is Edom. We are brainwashed that Rome is Edom. And in fact, we're so brainwashed that Rome is Edom, we forgot about the people who live in Seir. The Mitzudos seem to say, if I remember correctly, they're both Edom. That there's Edom Aleph and Edom Beis. They're both Edom. The Malbim doesn't want to get those words out of his mouth. The Malbim wants to say the Romans are not Edom. Who then destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? I don't know. The Romans. Who helped them? Edom. Edom was an assistant. They were neighbors and they helped out. But the ones who initiated was Rome. Isn't Rome Edom? Well, not so fast. Not so fast. Yes and no. He seems to be holding back.
That's the same thing as the Abravanel also. I mean, they morphed into Rome, but initially they weren't.
So he's the other one. He's holding back something. He's holding back. What? You see what I'm saying?
I don't understand what the hesitation is. Because, I mean,
but you agree that he's holding back.
There are places all, I mean, there are enough sources to
source is that make it clear as day that Rome is Edom. Right. Right. Okay. Good point. I don't know, but he's holding himself back. Okay. Let's go further. Okay. That's it. Now let's see, we quickly do over here one more thing before we shut down for today. Let's go back and look. Let's take a look at the Maimer Chazal. There's only one Maimer Chazal on these three Sukkim, and that is on. Oh no, no, that's right. The next. Wait. We didn't finish the Malam. Sorry, we have one more pasuk to do. I'm sorry. One more pasuk. Pasuk Yudal in the Malam. We didn't finish yet. Pasuk Yudalid, the Al Kolpanim Hoy Roy Bal Talmud Al Perek Lahachris Es Hapelitim. The Al Kolpanim should not have stood by the. He doesn't translate the word Perek on the other. His companion commentary, he tells us in Yudalid, Eis Yisparid Kishur Haloychamim. We have a new translation here for the word Perek. When the people in battle disperse. When something shatters and it spreads out, that's called Perek. Oz yamidu gibarim lachris kol polit. You appoint gibarim to kill every person who escapes from the center. V'yesh hevdil. Now here's very important. I'm reading over the Malbim on the side, the Ber Amilas. V'yesh hevdil bein polit ubein sorit. We have two different expressions. Yudalid, yesterday we said some Jewish yesterday, I tried to say is that the Politov refers to the Tkufan history of the expulsions after the Crusades, when Jews were expelled from Europe, from England, from France, from Spain, from Italy, from every country in the world they were expelled from. And a Sarid, I tried to say, Derech Jewish refers to the Holocaust. Holocaust, there was nowhere to go. When the Jews were expelled from countries, at least you have somewhere to go. At least there was another country willing to take you in. During the Tikkun of the expulsions, the Jews were expelled from, let's say, France. They had where to go. There was someone willing to take them. Spain would take them. Poland would take them. England, Britain would take Germany.
England, where they were kicked out first.
Then they changed. No, everything's it's revolving chairs.
It's cyclical.
There was a place to go. When there's a place to go, you're called a polit. When there's nowhere to go, no one wants you, get out of here, and no one wants to take you, you're called a sorit. That's why I wanted to say the Holocaust, there was nowhere to go. No one wanted us. Okay, the doors were closed. Everyone was, it was chaos. So that's why I wanted to make differentiate between those two terms. Look how he terms. He has a different term. He has something better. The Malbim. The Malbim says, what's the difference? Oz yam digvarm v'yesh hevdel bein polit ubein sorit. Ha-polit hu ha-nitzol min ha-cherev v'hoya ba-milchama. V'ha-sorit yiye gam kishohoya b'mokim acher v'nishar min ha-om ba-chayim. He translates the word polit to mean someone who escapes from war, the battlefield. If something goes wrong in the battlefield and you are able to manage to escape with your life, you're called a polit.
Vayavah
polit. Very perfect. Oyig Melech HaBashan, he was in the war, the four kings against the five kings. Vayavah polit. But a sorit is when there is no war. You're at home and there's chaos. There is a churban in your hometown and you happen to survive. That's called the sorit. It's survivor. Outside the framework of war, of a battlefield is called a sorit. A survivor from the battlefield is called a polit. And that's how he differentiates the Malbim between these two. He has no, that's what the Malbim does. He takes synonyms, he is the ultimate thesaurus to explain to you the difference between words that are similar. And in fact, someone was one. Avshan Shlof Harish, correct. Avshan Shlof Harish. And there's a sefer called HaKarmel. HaKarmel is where he goes through the entire Tanakh as a dictionary, word by word, and he shows you all of the synonyms. Every single word, the difference between this word and that word. Here's a great example, polit and sarit. What's the difference between ani and anoichi? Okay, very simple, right? Ani and anoichi. Yisrael begins, ani Yisrael chaysemcha boilecha. And a few psukim later, the Aseres HaDibros begin, Onoichi Hashem Elokecha. The whole Sefer HaKarmel does just that. And here it's all taken from this, the Be'er HaMilos, and that's how he explains this expression over here. Let's finish up the Malbim.
By the way, Perek, according to his definition, we say to break ranks.
To break ranks, okay. So notice this is already the third interpretation of the word Perek. We learned yesterday in the Mitzudos, Perek means nothing more than churban, destruction. You went and you destroyed them. Al tamoy, do not stand ala perek. Don't stand and observe the Jews be destroyed, and to participate and cut them off as well. Then we learned yesterday. Rashi, he learned differently. Perek means the railway station, right? What is it called? A safe house. It's a transition point when you escape. They give you an address, go to this house, they'll give you a fake passport, a visa, to run away. A perek is a special location where, a breakpoint in your journey, where when you run away. They send soldiers to this location to spy and to chop all the refugees. That was the way Rashi learned the word perek. And now we have a third interpretation from the Malbim. Perek means a moment in time in battle, when an army realizes all hope is lost and they begin to disperse. It's a moment in time on the battlefield when everyone starts to flee. So then the enemy, they have snipers in position to kill, or Gibarim to kill each soldier as he runs away. So therefore, Vagamirami is, and then he gives another interpretation. I'm reading the Malbim in the regular parish, in Pasuk Yudal, in the first word line. Don't deliver a slave who runs away from his master to his master. So therefore, later in history, when Christianity spread throughout the entire world, they began to despise the Jewish people, to destroy the survivors, either through gezeros of shmad, and the hagerushin, expulsions, the hashmodos, and outright persecution, the achar kach horgu escho anusim. Okay, here the Malm is referring to the anusim is the Inquisition, the Inquisition. Asher sordu b'soicham, which were hiding amongst them, people who were secret closet Jews, the Muranos. Murano means a pig, in Spanish. A Murano, they call him a pig. The Hiskiroi Oisam, they deliver. What?
So
they called us, but we should not call the Jews pigs. We call Anusim. Right? It's not a nice thing to call a Jew Murano. Because Murano means a pig. Okay, the guy they call the Hiskiroi Oisam Le'Oitzer Ulemishbat the Inuyim Kashim. I never was so horrified to read what they did to people in the Inquisition. It's not real. It's not real what they talk about. You know what I'm talking about? Stone?
Well, that's the largest book in the Vatican, is How to Torture a Jew.
It's not to be believed. It's not to be believed what they did to Jews in the Inquisition. You think you go to a Holocaust museum and you see torture? You ain't seen nothing. You go see what they did. You see what's written about what they did to people in the Inquisition. Even it's even greater than what they did during the Khmelnytsky massacres. There they took a pregnant woman, they sliced her open, they took out her baby, killed the baby in front of her, and they put a cat in her stomach, a live cat, and they stitched her up. That's what they did in the Khmelnytsky massacres, and then they killed her also. But that was nothing compared to what they did in the Inquisition. How they would put people, they would tie them down to a bed, and they had all of these tools, and it's just not to be believed. And yet, could you believe there were people that did not convert? They suffered, they endured all of this suffer to die al Kiddush Hashem? Could you begin to imagine such a thing? It's unimaginable. And here he alludes as he says it. He says, V'hiskiroi oisam le'oitzer. What does le'oitzer mean? I guess that's for trial. To prison. Ula mishpat. Trial. V'inuyim kashim. And they tortured them when they refused to convert to Christianity. So over here, the Malbim over here is telling us he's not going into the 20th century, but he's going at least to the time of the Inquisition. Everything here in this pasuk alludes to something way, way ahead in the future from the time of Ovadia. Ovadia was from the earliest prophets. Early, way, all the way back, time of Eliyahu HaNavi, we said, or yes, one of the earliest prophets. Earliest prophets. And yet, and he over here, according to the Malbim, is saying things. He said he has just even into the Holocaust. He's not going to the Holocaust, but he's saying that this pasuk Yudalid refers specifically to the time of last, from the time of the Crusades and onward. So he says the time of the Crusades and the expulsions and the Inquisition. That's the time period he puts pasuk Yudalid. Ivadia, according to the Malbim, saw all of this through Nevuah. And he describes it v'al tamar al haperek, to watch the Jews suffer when they disperse throughout the world. I guess that's what it means according to the Malbim. When they the perek he learns when they disperse, when they broke them into little parts, they run all over the world. L'hachris es plitav, to go and to cut off all of their remnants. He originally said it means, and that was the first interpretation was from the battlefield. Okay, plitav v'al tasker sirida b'yam tzara. And that refers to the Inquisition in his interpretation. They delivered, they would seek out secret closet Jews and deliver them to the church for torture. Okay, we'll stop here. We'll take a short break and then we'll go to about Parashas Parah.
Somebody asked Rav Shep, so we shall, they want to go on a tour to Spain. Don't go to Spain.
People wouldn't go to Poland. There are people, survivors, that wouldn't step foot in Poland in not in a million years. Could not go back.
There's no place to go. Tell to the guys who counted them saying the power bar against them.
I went the same day I left.
I used to live upstairs.